So we are continuing our journey through the book of Galatians. And just to bring a very brief reminder of the context, we have the plural churches of Galatia who have experienced these Judaizers who have come in amongst them to spy out their freedom. They have come in to bring them back under captivity, bring them back under bondage to the law of God, to bring them under works-based righteousness. And this passage that we have here, Paul is defending the freedom that Christ came to bring. He's defending the truth that we are born free, children, not of the children of the slave, but of the free woman. Paul is bringing to us what many consider to be quite a difficult passage. There is this inbuilt assumption within this text. If we read it earlier, there is this inbuilt assumption that the reader, the person reading this epistle, will have some sort of knowledge of the Old Testament. They will understand exactly who Abraham is and Hagar and Sarah. And what Paul is arguing against is the wrong use of God's law. And I must stress that Paul is not saying that the Old Testament and the law was bad and therefore we should ignore it. There are even some today very famous speakers who think that the Old Testament is irrelevant and we may as well just cut it out of our Bible. That is foolish and is only going to do harm to God's word. And then we have within this text, verse 34, this allegory. And this whole message, this whole point that Paul is bringing is a message that is important even for the Christian today, even for us in the 21st century, who perhaps aren't thinking, well, we don't have a bunch of Jews amongst us trying to convince us to be circumcised. But the message is entirely relevant for us today. And in true fashion, Paul, in our beginning of our passage in verse 21, he cuts straight to the point with this question. He says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Now we must remember when Paul is asking this question, he is speaking to baptized people. He is speaking to those people who perhaps would never deny Jesus with their lips. He's speaking to Christians here. But the people that he's speaking to are those who are denying Christ through their actions by seeking assurance in their standing with God in things elsewhere outside of Christ. This could be brought to us today. It's the question, you who desire to justify yourself, do you not listen to God's word? Why are you depending upon strict adherence to rules, regulations, and traditions? Have you today heard the gospel, understood its good news, but then turned it into a process by which you earn God's favor? Perhaps you might think, well, I'm baptized, I'm in a solid church, I'm even catechized, therefore I must be safe. But Paul, in verses 21, what he is doing, he's exposing the heart of his readers. He's exposing the desires because he knows that you can sit in God's church amongst his people and live as though Christ is not enough. And there is people that fill the churches up and down the country, across the world, who sit and hear the gospel, but they live as though Christ is not enough. He could even appear to many to be a mature Christian. But inside, you could be hiding this terrified fear that you have not done enough. Like a person who prays the sinner's prayer 50 times just to feel safe. Therefore, Paul is asking the church, do you not listen to the law? Do you not hear it? Do you not understand it? This very law that the people were appealing to is the very law that condemns them. As Paul has already explained in chapter 3, verses 10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. The people who rely on it for their justification, those are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everybody who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. The law is very clear. He's saying, well, have you not heard it? But Paul has already spoken about the purpose of the law in chapter 3. We spoke about that a little while ago in the promise of Abraham. And he is now going to retell the story of Abraham and his offspring. Verses 22 to 23, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. There is, in this very short summary of the life of Abraham, two mothers and two sons. And what Paul has told here is a bit of a summary of what is written in Genesis. And there is an inbuilt assumption, as I mentioned earlier, that the reader understands who Abraham is and who Sarah and who Hagar is, these two women and these two sons. But to help us today, just to really capture this point, I just want us to consider a few scriptures from Genesis. So in Genesis 15, we see that God makes a covenant with Abram. And in verses 2 of Genesis 15, Abram states, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then in verses 4, the Lord responds, saying, this man will not be your heir, but your very own son will be your heir. So Abraham has effectively heard that God is making a covenant with him. And Abraham says, well, I haven't got a son, but this other man is going to have to be the heir. And God responds, saying, no, not this man, but your own son, your very own son. And this is a promise to Abraham from God. And now this is really important to understand. And then you turn to Genesis 16, verses 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, at this point, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, or you could say, go into my slave, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. So Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, and then you go to verses 15, and Hagar conceives, and in verses 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So what has just happened in this brief, very quick retelling of the story of Abraham so far? God has made a covenant with Abram. He's made a promise saying, you will have a son. And they got impatient. In fact, 11 years actually passes, but you can work that out through calculations of the timescale in Genesis. But 11 years actually passed. So what did Abram and his wife try and do? They tried to fulfill the promise by themselves, through their own efforts. Now that's important for us to understand what Paul's going to get to. They tried to obtain the promise by their own efforts, by their own works. And this is what Hagar, the slave woman, represents, is what Paul's going to be talking about. The slave mother of Ishmael represents the works of the law. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God again is establishing this covenant with Abram. And then you go down to verses 15, God names Sarai to Sarah and says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And what is remarkable is Abram still tries to fulfill the promise himself. He says, well, what about my son Ishmael, all that Ishmael might live before you? And God says in verses 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And then you skip to chapter 21, verses 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And thus Isaac was born. And this is two mothers. So this is a summary of two mothers and two sons. in back in Galatians chapter 4, 22-23, two mothers, one is slave and the other one free, one born according to the flesh, that is slavery of works, and the son of the free woman born according to promise, that is the unmerited favour of God. So this is what these two represent. Abram tried to fulfill the promise of God through his own effort, and that's what Hagar points to. And the son of Hagar is born a slave, but Sarah, she gave birth purely by the grace of God. She could not do it, yet God gives her a child. Therefore, I ask you today, which one do you think represents you today? Have you heard God's promise of salvation and responded in a way that many do and think, well, I need to clean up my act. I need to do this. I need to get baptized. I need to go to church. I might not be as bad as what I used to be. Maybe you think, well, I need to just pray every night just before I go to sleep just to make sure I've done enough. Or do you simply respond to God's promise and trust in him and rest in that promise, faithfully serving him while trusting that he's the one who's going to save you? And this is the analogy that Paul is using. He's not simply about Abraham's children, but he is talking about salvation. So far we have seen that Paul has exposed the desires of these Galatians in verse 21, and he has retold the story of Abraham and Isaac. So now Paul goes to allegory. And this reason is to expose the error of living under the law. And this is done by explaining two covenants. Verses 24 to 27. I'll read this again for us. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to present day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband. So Paul has begun with two women, two sons, and now he's expanded this to two covenants and two places, or you could say two destinations. There is this covenant from Mount Sinai. This is where the law of Moses was given. The finger of God that wrote on the tablets of stone. He wrote the law, and the law is good. But the problem is we are not good. We see God's perfect holiness through his law. And then we also see our own failings. The law points to your need of a savior. Paul has already explained this in Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 3. He has pointed to the use of the law which imprisoned us, which it shackled us and showed us that we need someone to set us free. Every time you hear the Lord, the law spoken, you shall have no gods before me, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Time and time again, you hear how you have not kept the law. But what had happened was these people had come into the church and were taking God's law and were using it as though it was a covenant of works, as though they could, as though God gave the law as a means for them to try harder and save themselves through obedience. And it was never, ever given for that purpose. It was given to expose sin. And this is what Paul is combating. The use of the law as though it was a force by which a person could achieve deliverance and salvation, as the Jews had tried to do. But the law puts you in bondage. The more and more you seek to redeem yourself by it, and this is what the point that is being made here with Hagar. The slave woman, what does she produce? She produces a son who is a slave. She produces slave children. The law imprisons. And looking to the law and trying to fulfill it will only produce bondage. Bring this to you today. Looking at your baptism, looking at your church attendance, looking at the fact that you don't smoke and you don't get drunk and you don't even swear. And so these things would merit you eternal life. And our dear brother who's gone to be with the Lord, Vody Bochum, said, you know, hell will be full of people who didn't swear, who didn't drink, who attended church every Sunday. because they weren't trusting in Christ. They were looking at their goodness. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbour. And looking at your effort to achieve deliverance and salvation will only produce bondage. There are many people who sit in the churches today who are in bondage because they still are striving. The more they strive, the more they are burdened. And this is what the slave woman produces. She produces children who are slaves. If you're a slave, you behave like your mother. And this is what Paul says in this analogy. The present-day Jerusalem, she corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. And what is shocking is about how Paul uses this analogy. In context, he's speaking also not just to the Galatians, but he's saying to those who are trying to convince them that they need to be circumcised and obedient to the law for righteousness. He's saying to those Jewish people who thought, well, we've got Abraham as our father. We are all right. We are better off. Well, he's speaking to them and he's saying, actually, you correspond to Sinai in Arabia. And you are enslaved. Now, consider this. Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Arabia is a desert. It's not the land of promise. Arabia is not Zion. It's not the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, but it's a desert. It's a waste place. It's dry, it's arid, full of dead bones. And this is what he's saying. If you try to base your hope, your eternity on your own goodness, on your own effort, you live in the desert waste place. Like these Jews who are trying to satisfy God's desire for righteousness in their lives through obedience to the law, as though God will look at it and say, well, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are holy enough in yourself. He says, no, they are not in God's promised city. Have you ever watched the wildlife documentaries? I love watching the BBC documentaries, and then sometimes you see these tragic scenes. You see this animal who goes to a watering hole and dead boggy, dead muddy and cloddy. And what happens is this animal approaches trying to get a drink and then it gets stuck in the mud. And the more it wrestles, the more it kicks, the harder it fights, it sinks deeper and deeper into the mire, the clay, the mud, the quicksand. Its very effort to escape is what is killing it. And in the same way, your very effort to satisfy God by your own goodness is killing you. It is making it harder. It puts you deeper and deeper into bondage. And this is what Hagar, Sinai, Jerusalem, they all stand in that same line of Paul's analogy here. They all spell bondage to the works of the flesh, slavery. But as I read earlier, verses 26... that Jerusalem above is free. And he's speaking to the church here. He says, she is our mother. She is our mother. This is the church that he's speaking to, full of God's children, full of those who are Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying, this is contrasted to carnal Jerusalem. These are born of the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is from above, not the Jerusalem that the Jews were boasting of. So in a sense, Paul is saying that heaven is the church's mother. It is heaven who is giving birth to her children. This is a heavenly work of grace that God enables. When sinners are reborn by the Spirit, they are born from above, they become citizens of heaven. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it is entirely God's gracious act. It is entirely just as Sarah could not produce children of her own, it was God who had to do it. And though we are on earth born of God, Is it not true as Christians that heaven is our homeland? As Philippians 2:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. For from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a desire that we have as Christians. We long to be with our in heaven with our Saviour. So these who are born of God, those born of Sarah, they have hearts that are trusting in Christ, resting in the finished work of the cross, trusting that he rose again and that we too will rise with him and will be with him. That's the promise, and that's where we rest. It is finished in Christ, not in empty works that cannot save yourself, not in how many times you pray. Therefore, as Paul says, the response is this. This is the wonderful response in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one. Though she was barren, though you were barren, you had nothing you could do to save yourself. You had nothing that you could give to God as any sort of credit into your righteousness. You had nothing. It says, for written, O rejoice, O barren one. Sarah couldn't produce children, but God gave her children. Therefore, she was to rejoice. She was to be glad. This is an image of what it is to be a Christian. It is a joyful experience. Do you know, I love this analogy, and I'm pretty sure I've used this quite a while ago, so I'll use it again. But John Bunyan pictures the relief of a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. You see this character, Christian, he's carrying this burden on his back that just gets heavier and heavier every step he takes. It's like this heavy backpack. It's full of his past sins, his worry about is he praying enough and how often you read your Bible, the fear of not doing enough. And every step that Christian takes up this hill, it gets heavier and heavier and the burden just feels unbearable. And perhaps you feel like that today. Exhausted and afraid that you're never going to do enough. But the character Christian, he looks to the cross, and the heavy burden of sin that was pressing down upon his back immediately falls off. And he feels this relief and joy. There is this joy that is expressed as the barren one who begins to rejoice. So why does Paul use this? He says in verse 28, because you, brothers, he's speaking to the church. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. In the covenant of grace, why are you burdening yourselves once again with works of the law for your own justification when it is already being done in Christ? The promise is fulfilled. Why are you burdening yourself? You've received the promise. You've received. You are legitimate children of Abraham. And this is what is so daring about this wonderful news. Paul is pulling the carpet, so to say, from those who trusted in their physical lineage from Abraham as though they were true children of Abraham. And he's saying, actually, no, those who believe are true children of Abraham. As Galatians 3, verses 7 has already said, no, then it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. So as we've seen so far, Paul has exposed the desire for religious legalism. He has retold the story of Abraham with his two mothers and two sons, and he has explained through allegory these two covenants and these two destinations. Now Paul turns to expose these Judaizers, these legalists. Verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. Paul is referencing the story again of Abraham in Genesis. And what we find is that Ishmael grew and he mocked Isaac. In Genesis 21 verses 9, the King JV brings out this Hebrew verb here is mocking, which is what Paul is referencing to. Here he's saying Ishmael grew and mocked the free son. And so it is now. The son of the slave woman mocked and persecuted the son of the free woman. So it is now. Those who are born according to the Spirit, whose minds are set on the things above, they are persecuted by those who are born according to the flesh. those who insist on strict observance for self-righteousness. They look down upon others who aren't like them. Or you can even go to the other end of the spectrum, those who just live in the flesh, who think that just do what feels good and right for you. You don't have to worry about your sin. Just come and join us. Have a night off from the prayer meeting. Let your hair down. They begrudge believers the joy that they have in the Lord. And church, this is the lot for the Christian. This is normal to be persecuted by those who look down upon those who are free. But what does the scripture say in verses 30? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. The inheritance is not for mockers and scoffers. It is for believers and them alone. Ishmael must be ejected. Any insistence upon works for righteousness must be uprooted and cast out. It has zero place, no place at all in God's kingdom. The law was not given for that purpose. It was given to restrain until, the scripture says, until Messiah should come. And now that he has come, we should be set free. And we have been set free. The law with its ceremonies and with its sacrifices were until the date set by the Father, as we heard the last time. But now we are free to serve him and to adore him, obeying his moral commands. Why? Because we reflect the one that we are born by. Just as the son of the slave woman reflects the slavery, the son of the free woman reflects the one they are born by. Therefore, we reflect as children of God, our heavenly King of Jerusalem. So as Paul says in verses 31, and let us close with this, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That is, we have free access. That's so wonderful about the gospel. That's so wonderful about the grace of God. We have free access. It doesn't cost us anything in that sense, that because we had nothing to give. We were completely without hope, but now that we have been born by the grace of God, we have free access to his throne of grace, not in fear of judgment and condemnation. No, there is no more fear. We are also free again from the curse of the law that said, cursed is anyone who does not obey every commandment. And as Paul argues, let us hear that command. Let us cling to this freedom as he's arguing for the freedom. The freedom which Christ has obtained. Cling to it because Jerusalem above is a city full of free people. So as we will see, God willing, the next time we visit Galatians in chapter 5, for freedom, Christ has made us free. To live in freedom, to not live under the yoke of slavery and bondage. Let me just close with this. There is no way you could ever please God by your own effort and righteousness. There is just no way you can ever do this. You cannot begin with Jesus and then say, Jesus, let me have the reins. I've got it from now on. No, you cannot ever do it. It is all of him. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of the law by which you broke. He gave his life and rose again. Therefore, trust in him with your eternal life, and he will never fail his promises, because you know why? All glory goes to him and him alone. Amen.